Very good. We'll have another little look at a scripture. Just a short look. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Of course, we have no idea what that's about. Well, this is a couple of thousand years in.
That's Abraham.
1,000 years. This is Abraham.
Yep.
Abram.
Abram.
Now Jehovah said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." I wonder if Abram had a choice.
Just say, no, I don't want to be blessed.
Yeah, no,
don't worry about it.
Not
get
today.
Somebody else.
Yeah. I'll shop another supermarket.
Interesting that Abram didn't get the right to curse people. Jehovah said, I'll do that.
Yep. Leave the cursing to God.
Yeah.
But he also said that.
I've tried it a few times myself, but
Abram's not going
it's really
to
his privilege.
He doesn't get to bless people. He just is a blessing.
He receives.
He doesn't get to go, I bless you, or I curse you. He just is.
He just is.
Yeah, Jehovah says he'll bless those who bless you, and he'll curse those who curse you.
Mm. Well, somebody bless me.
All of us. He does all the blessing and all the cursing.
Yeah, no, that's pretty good.
Pretty good package.
He will be a blessing. Of course, the world doesn't understand or appreciate the fact that because he was obedient, he became a blessing. Mm. He is a blessing.
It's his obedience that is the blessing.
Father was able to do what he planned to do because of his obedience, and he brought blessing upon the earth through a nation called Israel and a Messiah called Yeshua. But here in this story, we know, of course, that pretty much civilization, humanity had failed the purposes of Jehovah. To keep his name alive, to walk in obedience as a peoples of the earth. As we look through the timeline from Adam to Abraham, we find that it's always just the isolated ones that remain faithful to the truth of who Jehovah was and to that which he required and asked of mankind. And so here we find that Jehovah makes a promise to the whole world in Abraham, that Jehovah would make a way in which all mankind would become acceptable to him again. Because mankind had sinned, there had become a blockage between his creation and himself, and man had cut himself off from Jehovah by his wickedness and evil, etc. And at this time when Jehovah comes to Abraham and asks him to leave there and to go to a land that he would show him, and that if he was obedient and followed that which was required of him, he would make him a blessing to all the world. And if people blessed Abraham, then they would be a blessed people. If people cursed Abraham, they would be a cursed people. But just before this had happened, we know, of course, that Jehovah had just scattered all the population of the world from being centered in Assyria, now he was scattering them all over. And so there was this one peoples of one language in one area of the world. Population would have been pretty small in comparison to ours now. They were all of one ancestry, the progeny of Noah. And now we find that Jehovah scatters them. And now they have become many languages, many families, many nations. They were just kind of one progeny, one language, one area of the world. And now Father has scattered them all over the world. Many languages, many families, many nations have come out of this scattering. But of course, Jehovah, we know, had a plan, formulated a plan, before the foundation of the world. A way in which he would redeem and bring all mankind back to himself as one people of one language, of one faith, serving the one Creator God, one true El Shaddai. Again, that's his plan. So he is putting this plan into action by scattering them all over the world. And it's the beginning of his plan to bring them all back again to become one people under him. Genesis 17, verses 1 to 5. Jehovah doesn't do anything without a plan, does he? As Annette was showing us, there's a plan, an unchanging plan from Adam to the second coming of Yeshua. When Abraham was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Elohim Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Oh, no, that'll do. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. So here Jehovah is saying to Abraham that from Abraham would come forth another multitude of nations. And of all these nations, one would be set apart as the chief nation among the nations, as the head nation, chosen by Jehovah. And it is this nation that through which salvation will come to the whole world. And through this nation, one nation from all the nations that would come forth from Abraham would be the nation that would restore humanity back to the Father, that would make the nations of the earth acceptable to the Father. That's what's important. He cannot accept us unless we become acceptable to him. And this is his plan. Now, these nations from the seed of Abraham, they have become the center of world attention. Iran, Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Israel. These are all the nations that came forth from Abraham.
From Psalm 83.
From Psalm 83. Thank you, Robin.
That's okay. Anytime.
We need theologians in the midst. And all the rest of the world, that is Europe, the West, Asia, Africa, etc., are all taking sides with either Israel or with all her neighbours against Israel. So there's the nations of the world, and there's the nations that come forth from Abraham, all part of Jehovah's plan. He scattered them, gave them all different languages, all different places to live and settle. And then he said, Abraham, I'm going to make another set of nations from you. And now all the nations that are scattered, as we know, are all taking sides and identifying with the nations that come forth from Abraham's progeny. And all those who are with Israel are primarily political allies or friends, accordingly as it suits their foreign policy and interests. And I'm very sure that few of them would have their choices based on spiritual, scriptural, eternal issues. They're all based on political self-interest issues, whether they are really the friends and the allies of Israel or not. Some would have a relationship, I guess, on a moral, social, humanistic basis, which in itself is a good thing. But it's not the ultimate thing. That Father's plan says, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. He wasn't thinking of those who are good political allies, or thinking of those who have good altruistic moral values. He's thinking of something far more lofty than that. He's thinking of the relationship of these nations with him. And he says, that which comes forth from Abraham is to bring forth a relationship with me in these two sets of nations. Because Jehovah's plan for to bring eternal change to every nation in the world is summed up in the words of Yeshua: salvation is of the Jews. And here we find that Yeshua is saying something that identifies the purpose of this nation that Father chose from the loins of Abraham. Out of all the nations that came forth of Abraham, Yeshua is identifying this nation that salvation is from the Jews, as we read back when I read John chapter 4, talking to that Samaritan woman. And of course, we know that the Samaritans, unacceptable by the Jews, because the Samaritans by and large were people that had been taken over by Assyria when, in the days of Solomon, Israel was split into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And Jehu, we know, took the 10 tribes and they worshipped in Samaria. They worshipped at the mountain. And he set up altars and gods at either end so they wouldn't come back to Jerusalem. And they went into all kinds of idolatry and false worship until along comes the king of Assyria, conquers and takes them over, brings them back to his land. And then, because Assyria had conquered great swathes of country all around that region, and he ruled and reigned, and so he sends captives from the various nations to populate Jerusalem and Israel. And of course, we know the story: wild beasts and lions roamed the territory and were killing and destroying people, and it was quite bad. So they said, it must be because we are not worshipping the God of Canaan, of the Israelites, of this area. So the king sent a priest to come and tell them about the God of Israel and how to worship him so that they wouldn't be eaten and savaged by the lions and wild beasts. And so primarily they became the Samaritans, a mixture of Israelis of the 10 tribes and primarily people from all the other nations round about that the king had sent to populate, to look after the land, to gather the grapes and to send back tribute to him and for him to rule and reign over it, etc. And so here we find that Yeshua is talking to one of these Samaritans who said, our fathers taught us to worship on this mountain. You Jews say you should be worshipping at Jerusalem. And because she was a Samaritan of many generations, and the forefathers are going back to the days of the captivity of Assyria, many hundreds of years. And so Yeshua says to them, but you don't even know who you worship. You don't even know what you worship. You are the worshippers of many gods. And we know who we worship. And salvation is of the Jews. She says, well, I do know that there is a man coming, the Messiah, who will tell us all these things. And he says, I who speak to you am he. It's an amazing thing in history, isn't it? But this is the plan of Jehovah and the way in which it is all being playing out. So salvation is of the Jews. That means, of course, Yeshua must be a Jew. Of course, Yeshua is a Jew. But does that mean I have to accept all other Jews or just Yeshua? If salvation is of the Jews, do I have to accept the Jews? Do I have to embrace the Jews? Big question in the minds of many people. Is the acceptance and the embracing of Israel essential to salvation? Now there's a question.
Ask that question again.
Is accepting and embracing Israel necessary for salvation? Salvation is of the Jews. Is it necessary to be part of the kingdom?
Can you have one without the other?
Can you have one without the other? That's the question. I don't know. I thought I would have clarified that many times over the last few years. The terms.
Full of trick questions.
Oh, there's nothing trick about that. Well, I think I have clarified this a multitude of times. The kingdom and salvation, to me, are two separate issues. Salvation is of the Jews. And is he saying, do you want to be part of the kingdom? Do you want to have eternal life? We could say that's tricky. And to some degrees, it is a bit tricky. Not because I'm trying to be tricky, but because of what does the scripture say about these issues. And of course, you know that the kingdom is not about heaven. The kingdom is not heaven to me. The kingdom is the reign and rule of Yeshua on this earth. That's the kingdom. It's a millennial kingdom. It is the promised land that Israel went into because they were a type and a shadow of the kingdom which is to come. And the promised land was a type of the kingdom which is to come on the whole earth. So the blessings of the promised land and the fruitfulness and the abundance and the protection and the overshadowing favor and no sickness and every blessing and no enemy could overtake them, etc., 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 all types of the kingdom which is to come and fill the whole earth. So, yes, it is an eternal issue, but it's not an eternal issue. It's an eternal issue, but the eternal issue is bigger than the kingdom, is bigger than the thousand-year reign. The eternal salvation issue is bigger than the kingdom. But when it comes to the bride, when it comes to ruling and reigning, when it comes to being part of the chosen, then it's about the kingdom. And not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name, knocking on the door of the kingdom, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Yet these are believers in Yeshua. These are people who prophesy in his name. These are people who do miracles in his name. These are people who obviously believe in Yeshua as Savior. Yet they're not part of the kingdom.
Where do they go? They believe in him and they're not part of the kingdom. Are they the ones that are left out in the nations?
I think you're too high on your tablets. You can't remember what I said last week.
A kingdom has to have a king. And to get salvation, of course, our king is Yeshua, and we love our king. Love has to come before obedience, but to be part of the kingdom, you have to be obedient. And that's what these people were not doing. They weren't being obedient. They weren't keeping the Torah. They were saying, yes, we are saved, but we don't need the truth of what they're saved. Now, we're saved by grace, but the grace is superseded the Torah, which is not true. That's what the church is saying today. And, love has to come first, and every kingdom has to have a king. And it's the king who's important, but he's our Saviour. So we love him, we're saved through him, we're saved through the salvation that's come through the Jew. But when we live in a kingdom, we have to obey the rules of the kingdom.
Yep.
So they both go hand in hand. But you're not saved by entering the kingdom, you're saved by the king.
Yes, you are. And what is the definition of, what is Yeshua's definition of love? Keep my commandments. So love is obedience to whom he is. If I love him, I will obey him. And so with what Robin was asking, what happens to those who believe and accept and embrace Yeshua as being Saviour, but Yeshua says, you're a lawless one, you're not part of my kingdom. So my understanding is they are not part of the bride. They are not part of those who rule and reign with him. Yes. That they will identify with Yeshua when he comes the second time, but they will not be part of that which is the purpose of Scripture of the kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years.
Yes. So they'll just stay on the earth and live as all the rest of the people.
Correct.
And they won't get to have the...
They won't be part of the kingdom.
Yeah, they won't get their bodies.
Bride. They won't have... To me, they won't have a resurrection body. They will die.
Yeah.
They will just live and die. And they will serve the bride. They will serve the purposes of Jehovah. But they will not be the bride. They will not be ruling and reigning. But they will be there in a secondary sense.
Will they be gnashing their teeth?
I'm sure they'll be gnashing their teeth, yes. And people will get saved. There will be a great revival, a great outpouring of the Spirit in the millennial kingdom. It is the prophetic implication of the baptism of the Spirit, as we call it in the book of Acts, is just a little foretaste of that which will happen in the kingdom, when his glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. They're all prophetic symbolisms. So, but at any rate, that's not my point today.
Is that when the gnashing of teeth happens?
I'm sure the gnashing of teeth will be far greater at later. Yes, yes. So, the terms Messiah, the terms kingdom, inheritance, the covenant, the promised land, baptisms, these are all Jewish Hebrew concepts. And terms, are they not? If I accept Yeshua, do I have to be grafted into Israel?
You don't have to, but you're not going to be in the kingdom if you don't.
Exactly. What does that mean anyhow?
Well, aren't you grafted in with Israel?
With or into? I'm not sure what the term is that Paul uses in Romans 11, but we are grafted into their olive tree, or we are grafted into whom they are, we become one with them. So, but to me, it's an important understanding of the plan of Jehovah, that this nation that he chooses and sets apart from all the other nations that come forth of Abraham, is that all the other nations may be grafted into this nation. That's his plan. And that they become part of this nation's heritage, promises, covenants, truths, etc. So, does that mean that I'm not, when I believe in Yeshua, his way, that I'm not entering into what is mine, but I'm entering into what is theirs? I have to take away my thinking of what I'm going to get when I get to heaven, that I'm going to be raptured and taken into this glorious reward, place of rewards and blessings and serving and doing everything I've done for all you ungrateful Christians over so many countless years. I'm going to be blessed immeasurably because of my great faithfulness. No, I'm getting grafted into Israel's, what is theirs, not into what I think I should be blessed by and grafted into.
The doctrine of the church.
So Paul tells me in 1 Corinthians 3 that probably most of what I did will be burnt up in
straw and stubble.
Why did you do that? I'm not saying that will always be the case, but what was the purpose? What was the reason? What was the motivation? Etc., etc., etc. A lot of stuff will be of no consequence. A lot of things that we think was prophetically done in his name, was miracles done in his name, preaching done in his name, he says, sorry, I don't, who are you? These are lots of equations that weren't part of Jehovah's plan when he said, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to determine salvation and chosenness and predestination and foreknowledge. Before the foundations of the world, I had all this planned, and it is predetermined, it is foreordained, it is predestined according to this principle. And the Father set this in motion. I will scatter the then wicked, evil peoples trying to make their own way into heaven through man's kingdom and theology and etc. And I'll scatter them to the ends of the earth, and then I'll raise up a man, and from him will come forth multitude of nations, and I will choose one. And this will be my plan of redemption and salvation through this one nation. And this one nation will be the salvation of the whole world, and through this one nation I will make all peoples of the earth acceptable to me. That's his plan. We can't change that. Tried 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, how many different denominations are in the earth today, or with their own little theories and ways. But the Father says, I have a plan, and I am working the plan, and this is how I'm going to do it, whether people see it or understand it or not. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the time. Or don't look at the time. Please yourself. Your choice. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to Elohim through the stake, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the Kadosh, and are of Elohim's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the corner, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a Kadosh, or a set-apart temple in Adonai, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of Elohim in the Spirit. Here in verse 11, we find that Jews and Gentiles are compared. Remember that you, the Gentiles, called the uncircumcised by the Jews, which is performed in the flesh. And so here Paul is making a comparison between Jew and Gentile, linking them together and saying the Jews see you as different from them and you see yourself as being different from the Jews. In verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. So he is saying to the Gentiles, we had no Messiah. We were alienated or excluded from Israel and her covenants of promise. And we had no God because he is the God of the Jews, the Elohim, the one in whom they worshipped. So that's a pretty desperate place for the Gentile world to be in, isn't it? Every nation on planet Earth, all those from Abraham and all those from Noah, they have no God. And they have no Messiah. Without a Messiah, there is no salvation. Yeshua said salvation is of the Jews. And the woman of Samaria said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us and give us understanding of all these things.
Benjamin and half of Simeon, didn't it?
What? Judah.
Included Benjamin.
Benjamin,
and
yes.
And half Simeon.
Probably, I don't, when you say half Simeon, because of the territory?
No, because of some sin that they committed with going back years with Dinah. The circumcision.
I don't know.
The circumcision.
I don't know. Yeah.
I
know what you mean.
Years.
But yeah.
And that's sin. And Simeon was split in half because of it. I
don't recall it.
Okay. Yeah, so I just thought Judah, which is the south, as Israel is north, or Joseph, or Ephraim.
Ephraim, yes.
But the south includes...
Primarily it includes
Judah
Benjamin, and Benjamin. Primarily that's it.
Hmm? Manasseh part of that?
Hmm?
Manasseh?
No, it's half of Simeon.
No.
Simeon was half of
Anyway.
But all of that's irrelevant to this point because it's about to whom does the Messiah belong? And the Messiah belongs to the 12 tribes. So... they're not excluded from Jacob, they're not excluded from Israel, but salvation is from Judah in the sense that the Messiah comes from Judah. And of course we know that there were people from the tribes and priests, the Levites, who did come back to Judah and didn't stay in Israel, but weren't obedient to what Jehu and the others wanted. So there's always some other tribes there, but when it comes to salvation comes through Judah, not through through Aaron and the Levites, is the major emphasis of what he is saying here. But Paul is just taking this in general terms and saying that you are the Gentiles are separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel as a whole. And that which Jehovah says they are a chosen race of people. A chosen
people.
And that
now means the 10 northern tribes as well.
Of course it does. Yes. Yes. Everyone who names the name Israel, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, they're all included. Because they become joined. They are the two sticks that have been separated and they become joined. And he is the one that puts them back together. And he said, I am no longer married to you. I divorced you. But now, he is their God.
Because and the husband died.
Brings them back in again. Mm-hmm. Yes. And in verse 13, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. So, how have they been brought near to these things? Through Yeshua the Messiah, through the shedding of his blood. So, the shedding of his blood, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So, the blood of Yeshua, what is its purpose? Break down the dividing wall and to?
Cleanse. Cleanse.
Yes, cleanse, but that's not what is being highlighted here.
He paid the price for our sin.
Yes, he did, but that's not what is being highlighted here.
Joining Jews, being Gentiles together.
Yes,
one.
Yes.
Creating
covenant. Being?
One.
So Paul's emphasis here is on Jews and Gentiles and the hatred that is between them. The shedding of the blood of Messiah here in this context, Paul is saying that the Father's plan is that the Gentile nations of the earth, through the Messiah's shedding of his blood, will make all the nations of the earth one with this chosen nation. This becomes the primary purpose of the Father's plan, that salvation is of the Jews, that his plan is to bring everyone into covenant relationship with this nation and that they may become one.
So the two sticks are Judah and Israel.
Yes, yes. But that's got nothing to do with the nations. That's a separate entity. That's a separate thing altogether. Paul is saying here that the commonwealth of Israel, which includes all who are Hebrews, all who are Israelites, that the covenants belong to them. The promises belong to them. The inheritance belongs to them. The promised land belongs to them, regardless of which tribe they are of. He's saying the covenants and the promises were made to the 12 sons of Jacob. And the covenants belong to them. Totally, they make up the whole of Israel. What happened to Israel is a separate story from the plan of Jehovah to bring all the nations of the earth into one relationship with Israel, the chosen. They are chosen for a reason. They are the apple of his eye for a reason. They are set apart for a reason. They are different from every other nation for a reason. And the Father is using them to be the witness to the world of who he is, of his moral code, of who is to be worshipped and not worshipped, how he is to be worshipped and not worshipped, etc., etc., etc. And so he says, through the Messiah that comes through the nation of Israel, his blood will be shed that all nations may become one with this nation. And as Paul said in that previous verse 12, that you Gentiles who were once excluded from these covenants, excluded from these promises and blessings in the Messiah, if you embrace the Messiah the way that I ask you to embrace the Messiah, if you honor him, love him, obey him and serve him the way I ask you to, then you will become one with the nation of Israel, these people here. So in verse 14, as we said, we have been made one, or the purpose is to be made one with Israel. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And of course, Christianity throws the baby out with the bathwater and misinterprets and misapplies that verse along with multitudes of others, saying, see, the law has been
abolished.
But the law hasn't been abolished. What has been abolished in this verse?
The enmity,
the hatred between Gentiles and Jews.
That's back to what you started off with, and you're saying, if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. Because Paul brings out in Hebrews that Yeshua takes on the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the prince of Salem, is the prince of peace.
Yes.
And he brings that back, that if you bless this nation, I will bless you. In other words, if you look after this nation, I will give you salvation, and that's the blessing.
Yes.
And that'll come through the priesthood. And the reason why I think he's taken it back to, instead of going back to the Levites, he's gone back to Melchizedek, because he's gone right back into the Old Testament when, before even Israel existed. And he was saying that if you bless them, I will give you salvation through this Yeshua, who is the prince, who is Melchizedek.
Yes, yes. And the reason why he went back...
Yes.
Yes. And the reason why he went back to Melchizedek is because the Aaronic priesthood was finishing, and he's proving to them why the Aaronic priesthood was finishing, because the Melchizedek priest was coming back.
Yeah.
And Yeshua was Melchizedek, and the apostles took over the Levites. But yeah, that's okay. Been there before, which is true. So in verse 15, what is it that divided the Jews and the Gentiles? About what? What was the enmity over? What caused this anger and enmity? It's in verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace.
Why did they hate each other?
What is it that divides Jew and Gentile?
Torah.
The enmity, the anger based on the law of commandments. Torah has become the dividing line of enmity between Jew and Gentile, and we know that to be true. There is nothing greater than the law or the Torah to divide Jew and Gentile. It divides us and Christianity. The questions about Torah and its validity or non-validity in a very blanket type statement. So this hatred or this enmity based on Torah is or was the barrier that Yeshua's death has done what? No. Removed it.
Taken it away.
So Yeshua's death here in this context was the purpose of Yeshua's death was to destroy the enmity, the hatred and the anger that was between Jew and Gentile based on keeping Torah. Whose God do I serve? Which laws do I follow? Which commandments should I be taking notice of? And Yeshua come, and his death was the thing that removes the enmity based on the law of commandments, based on the Torah. So what did Catholicism do? It says, we don't want to be like the Jews. Let's get rid of the seventh day. Let's get rid of the feasts. Let's introduce our own. We want nothing to do, and we don't want to follow any form of worship that looks anything Jewish. And yet the very purpose of Yeshua's death was to make this body one new man and to embrace what was Jewish in the sense of commandments, moral code, relationships, because it was that that was going to reunite us with the Father in the way in which he wanted to be reunited. He didn't want to be reunited with his creation through a religious system and a religious form. He wanted to be reunited through his people Israel on the basis of what makes us acceptable to the Father. Walking in a way that was in harmony with his teachings, his commandments, his instructions, his Torah. He said, worship me in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father is looking for. Not where you worship, not how you worship, not on which mountain you worship, but that from your heart you worship me in a manner that is pleasing to me, that honors me in righteous ways, not in a form, but in a relationship. And he says, the only way you can enter into that kind of relationship that I want is that you understand what I gave my Jewish people, the Torah. And that in the Torah has all the attributes of what righteousness is, of what true following of good is. And if you change any of that, he says, I'm not going to be happy with you. Don't take from it, don't add to it, because if you do, you will separate yourself from that which makes me acceptable to him. And here Paul is making that emphasis. This is the purpose for which Yeshua died, that the world may become one with the covenants and the promises of Israel, because they alone have the instructions and the commandments that highlight the true moral code of the Father's heart and of who he is in relationship with other people, in relationship with himself, in relationship to finances, in relationships to politics, in relationships to everything. He says, I've put it into their code and into their civilization and standard and way of life. He says, when you find Messiah, you will be ushered into that. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it, because you will cause that disruption to come instead of oneness to come. And he says, Yeshua come, that angst may be dealt with, and that by his spirit we may see that that's the only way that will make us acceptable to the Father and pleasing in his sight. What is the key indicator of whether we have entered into that or not? No, it's in verse 15 still.
Oh, okay.
Peace.
Peace.
Shalom.
Peace with Israel. Peace between the two. So he is saying, for he, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing
shalom.
Peace. What is the whole world wanting? Peace. They can't have it outside of Israel. What is the US wanting? The glory and the
peace treaties.
If we can be the ones who get them to sign a peace treaty. Yet here Paul is saying, and we understand fully, that peace is only found in our relationship with Israel on the basis of Jehovah's covenants, not man's covenants. And so we know personally that when we are at peace with Israel and Torah and Father's saying, I am the Elohim of Israel and of no other nation or peoples, and that if you come into covenant with them and into relationship with them and their commandments, then you have entered into peace with me and them, and you have embraced it, and the enmity has been taken away. The angst has been removed from Torah being a dirty word, an ugly word, a horrible word that destroys grace. What absolute rubbish. And so Torah is favor, honor, grace. Call it what you like. And we know that when we have become one new man with Israel, with their Torah, with their God, with their Messiah, and with their purpose on the earth, we have found peace. We have found the shalom that the Father says he wants the world to have. I'll quickly move to the end. Verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to Elohim through the cross or the stake, by it having put to death, not the Torah, putting to death the what? The enmity, the anger, the hatred, the angst, the disagreement, the dislikeness of. But he's saying, as we started off in the first verse that we read, comparing Jews and Gentiles, and now he's saying these two separate entities have now become one body in Messiah, and both as one will be reconciled to Jehovah. And so it's nice to be reconciled with the creator of the universe, the giver of life. And in him we are.
Do other versions or scriptures not have the word enmity? Or
they do? Yes.
Mine has hostility.
Yeah, a word that means the same thing.
Like NIV, all that has.
Yes. Yes.
It's just not seen somehow.
Yes. Yep. And, of course, we won't read it for the sake of time, but Isaiah 57, this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And Paul is quoting from Isaiah 57 and saying, hey, this process has been prophesied a long time ago, that what Isaiah was declaring back then is this is what is happening here through the Messiah. We won't take time to look at it. Verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to whom? The Father. Jehovah's plan to make us Gentiles acceptable to him was to raise up a nation called Israel. How was the Father going to get us back in relationship with him? By raising up a nation called Israel through Abraham. He had his plan and said, you shall become a multitude of nations, Abraham, but from you will come one special nation. And through this nation, I will bring all the world back to myself into harmony, relationship, and make all mankind acceptable to me. But it's got to be through this pathway. And it's got to be in this manner, through this Messiah, and through this nation, and what I have raised them up for, and what I have planted into their DNA, and what I have decreed as to being the right path of life. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the Kadosh, the set apart, and are of Elohim's household. Right throughout the Old Covenant, through the Tanakh, what are we Gentiles called?
Gentiles,
uncircumcised. No. Strangers and aliens. That's the term that's used right throughout the Old Testament. When the strangers come into your land, embrace them. When aliens come, look after them. Care for them. And so, what is here Paul saying? You are no longer... No. Verse 19. You are no longer strangers and aliens. What are we?
Fellow citizens.
Fellow citizens. With who? With the set apart. Who set apart? Israel. They are the chosen, the set apart nation. And he is saying, oh, you're not strangers anymore. You're not aliens anymore. You're one with them. You're one with them. This is the plan of Jehovah. He's saying all the nations of the earth can become one with me by being one with them. And I made this plan. I determined this pathway. Whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you can see into the reasons behind it or not, this is the plan. And it can't be changed. And no doctrines, no theologies can alter the outcome of this plan, no matter how many multitudes of millions or billions may follow a different gospel. He said, this is the only one. This is the only one that the Father is going to follow and to work on. And so we are now called fellow citizens. Wow, what a wonderful thing. We are now fellow citizens with the household of Israel.
You can tell that to any Jew.
Yeah, they don't like it any more than the Gentile nations like it, yes. Yeah. So, and with them and in them, we are now part of Elohim's household. That's what he said there. We are part of Elohim's household. And he wants us to be part of his household. And that's the only way we're going to be part of his household. And he defines what household is. He determines who's in that household and who isn't in that household. And Romans 8 also tells us who are the sons of God. So, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah himself being the cornerstone. And, of course, our relationship with Israel, our spiritual lives, and our place in the kingdom has been built on the teachings of the apostles and of the old covenant prophets. And so the Torah and the Tanakh and the New Covenant writings are one and the same. And here Paul is saying what the apostles taught and what the prophets taught, your foundation is on that teaching. Don't listen to anything else or to anyone else. If the prophets didn't say it and the apostles didn't confirm it, reject it. Because that's the foundation of your faith and of what the Father is wanting to get across to us. Verse 21 and 22, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a Kadosh temple in Adonai, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of Elohim in the Spirit. You know how much Christianity makes a big case for we are the building, we are the temple. And we're fitted together as living stones to become the dwelling of Elohim. He's not talking remotely anything like that whatsoever. He's saying Jew and Gentile together have become this temple in Adonai. And this spiritual sanctuary, the temple, the dwelling of Elohim, is not complete until Jew and Gentile become fully built together into that dwelling. We need not kid ourselves nor fool ourselves that we have become that temple. We are just one little stone in the process of this temple being built. And when the trumpet sounds and the king comes out of the heavenlies into his dwelling, into his body, into his bride, into his temple, then he will rule and reign as King of Kings. And the building of the temple will have been built. In Revelation, when the angel, the messenger, says to John, I'll show you the bride. Do you want to see the bride? And he showed me the bride coming down out of heaven. And what does he describe? A building, a city, the foundations, the streets. And this is the bride. This is the building that is being built. It is Jews. What are the foundation stones? And the doors, the entrances into this city? The names of the tribes and the names of the apostles. The 12, the apostles are the names of the foundations, and the 12 tribes are the names of the gates that give entrance into that city. And so the messenger says to John, this is the bride coming down out of heaven. It's a city, and it is it is this sanctuary that is built by living stones. And he says, those who are part of that building, those who have been meshed into that city, is the bride. And they will rule and reign. They will become the body and one with the Messiah. And we know that this is always pointing prophetically to that great day. It hasn't arrived. It hasn't come. It's in the process of being built. And the day will come when all those who have become part of this sanctuary, this temple, which wherein there is no temple, as Yeshua says, not in this city, not on that mountain, not on that mountain. No, no, you won't be worshipping there. You're going to be worshipping in spirit and in truth, because he's alluding to the truth that the day is coming when all the earth will be filled with his majesty and his presence, and all the earth will be worshipping him. And they will come up to Jerusalem year by year, not to see a sanctuary, but to be one people where every other nation has to identify with whom? Israel and their city. And if a nation doesn't come up to worship, they'll have drought, they'll have disaster, they'll have the curse of the Father upon them instead of the blessing of the Father upon them. And this is the whole truth of what the Father is saying. I have a plan. And this is the plan that will be followed, and this is how it will be outworked. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is right on our doorstep, and trumpets and Yom Kippur, which all speak of Yeshua's second coming, will put it all together. Trumpets, booths, tabernacles, the last great eighth day festival feast, is all types and shadows of all of this being put into place, finding its fulfillment and worked out on the face of this earth, not in spiritual terms, but in literal terms, where the spiritual will give way to the literal, and we will see the Messiah face to face, and we will see the body that he has put together. We will see those who are resurrected and given eternal bodies to serve and to reign with him as King of Kings, and defining the truth of all that has been written in the scriptures. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 3, just verses 1 to 7.
John, can we assume that there will be nations who won't send representatives to Jerusalem?
I can assume that would be the case. Yep. I would assume that there would be those who are rebelling.
How long do I keep on doing that?
Until the second resurrection.
Well, a bunch of blockheads.
Yeah. Well, as Revelation says, when the trumpet sounds, when Yeshua comes, when there is great disaster and distress on the earth, people will curse God because they know he's doing it, but they still will reject him. That's the heart of man. I mean, it doesn't get much more stupid, does it? Chapter 3, 1 to 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Messiah, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of Elohim's favor, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah. What's he talking about? He's talking about what he's just been teaching. Chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2. He says, I have been given revelation into this mystery. This was the mystery of the prophets. This was the mystery of the old covenant. This was the mystery of the writing of Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the other prophets. But he says, I have been given revelation into this mystery. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his set apart apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Do we see that? The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Messiah through Yeshua, through the good news, of which I was made a minister, according to the gifts of Elohim's favor, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So Paul is calling all of this the mystery that was revealed to him. Because he was a Jew of Jews, And he was killing all the believers of the Kahal that Yeshua was building, putting them to death, taking them off to jail until he had a confrontation with Yeshua himself on the way to Damascus. And then the mystery, what my Jewish mind wouldn't let me see, what my Jewish attitude of hatred and anger against the Gentiles, because we, the chosen, were given the Torah, not you. And Paul was one of them. One of them hated this new brand of Yeshua the Messiah and the followers of the Messiah. Now he understands the mystery that was written of old by the prophets, and this is the application, this is the interpretation of the truth of those words, and this is how you must follow it. And so Jews could not embrace Gentiles, and Gentiles would not embrace the Jews. But Yeshua said, I will build my kahal. I will build my body. I will build my assembly. And it's all written there in mystery in the old, revealed by the Spirit in the new. And it's written in my blood. And I will bring both together, and they will become my bride and my body. And so, and of course, as he goes on in Ephesians, that marriage pictures this mystery and makes it plain. He said, as we read about marriage, he says, I know this is a mystery, but I'm talking about the body and the bride of Messiah. And so as you read through chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, read it in that context, not in a Christian context or a Christian mindset. Read it in Paul's context and in Paul's mindset, and you'll see that Ephesians 3, 4, 5, and 6 are saying something entirely different than what Christianity has taught us to see. It's all based on the relationship that Gentiles have with Israel in order to be reconciled once again to the Father, his way and in his plan. And there is no reconciliation for the world outside of Israel. And so the nations are taking sides, and there are not too many who are taking sides with Israel the right way. And as we know, of course, Yeshua also said, when I come, I'm going to separate the nations. There will be the sheep nations and there will be the goat nations. And I'm going to question them, what did you do for my people? Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you protect them? Did you visit them? Did you love them? No. Depart from me, evil, gnashing teeth, judgment, you are not part of. He's not going to bring the denominations together and say, which one of you loved me the best? They're not even in the equation. He's bringing nations together. He's bringing peoples from all the nations that he created, and he's going to say, did you love Israel? I said, but we preached in your name, we prophesied in your name, we did miracles. He said, what are you talking about? What did you do for my people Israel? Did you embrace them the way that I said to embrace them? Did you embrace them the way the book of Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians told you to embrace them? Oh, no. Torah's been done away with. Sorry, Yeshua. Didn't you get that message?
Did you miss that?
Yeah. So it's the Father's plan. It's the mystery of the Father's plan.
That's an interesting thought about all these so-called massive tent revivals in Africa over the 10s and 20s and 30s of years. And, you know, the masses that so-called got saved and all the rest of them.
Mm-hmm.
But
yes.
They don't do anything with Israel.
They got saved into Christianity.
Mm.
Didn't get saved into the truth of the message. And it's a wonderful thing to believe in Messiah, to believe in Yeshua, to believe in Jesus. It's better than not believing in him at all. But you are still not part of the bride. You are still going to be like, as I keep referring to, the book of Proverbs. It is those maidens who serve the bride. They might have a part of believing in Yeshua, but they will not be part of the bride. They will not be part of those who rule and reign in the 1,000-year millennium. They will be those who will be serving the likes of us It'll be those with mortal bodies serving those who are with immortal bodies, those who are eternal or those who are not eternal bowing at the feet of Israel, of which hopefully many more will be a part of. So Israel will be bowed to, and if we are fellow citizens and we are one body with them, it means all those who have become one with them, one new man, the rest of the world, the rest of Christianity, the rest of those who would not follow the path of Jehovah will be the ones who bow at the feet of Israel and all those who have been given the privilege of being the bride. Of course you honour the bride. Of course you want to give gifts and bless and rejoice and be exhilarated over the bride. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. But they can't be the bride. They can only wish they were the bride. They can only knock on the door and say, I want to be part of the bride. No, you can't be part of the bride. You've got the wrong clothes on. It's all there. It's just a matter of the mystery being revealed to hearts and minds. Amen. And in where I'm wrong, Father, forgive me. But where I'm right, may we follow it and embrace it and say, Jehovah, continue to lead us and to open our eyes. Amen. Father, we do thank you once again for this opportunity to share together around your word in fellowship and song and praise and worship and prayer. We thank you for this food, this meal, that we can fellowship together around the table and enjoy the good company and the provision of blessing that we have with one another. In Yeshua's name, we give you thanks for it all. Amen.